We need a Kleenex break. I know there's some here somewhere. I'm with you. Don't think I'm not. I'm not saying that you can't enter in. Thanks for muting that, by the way. I'm not saying that you can't enter in unless you've been to Jerusalem, but it sure makes a difference. That song is the three parts and the New Jerusalem at the end. It's just, it hits me as a Seventh-day Adventist because we're so close to that whole movement of God beginning, God following it all the way through, and God bringing it to completion. It's fantastic. It's been a very emotional couple days. We need the two mics because we're going to have a open sermon. Now, open sermons are dangerous, so we need ground rules. I'm not perfect, and you all know that. And when I speak, I'm not perfect enough to get all of the points into one place so that you will understand and follow perfectly through what I'm trying to say. So I'm relying on you, your experience, and the Holy Spirit to say, what did you mean by that? And I'm also relying on you, just raise your hand and say, what did you mean by that? We'll get you a mic. And then also, because we have some intellectuals in the room, if there's something that I've left out, and I know you are students of the Word, I know we have students of the Word here, you all read, you want to add something, raise your hand, you'll get a mic, and you can add and fill in what I left out. Is that fair? It's an open sermon. It's dangerous, because somebody may feel they have a right to complain or criticize. When I get through with this sermon, you're going to want to never complain again because of what's in it. And I don't really want to preach this sermon. And you say, well, then why did you write it down? Well, because this is what the Lord wants. So this is what I'm going to preach without apology. So there you have it. But the beauty of the open sermon is you can say, if you disagree, you can put your hand up and say, what did you mean by that? And you can give your explanation. I'm wide open to that. And that way we all learn, we're all on our toes, we're all ready to go. Amen? Thank you, Curtis, for that music. Thank you, Jan, for that playing. That was... Whew. The sermon title is Unbelief and Rest, and we're going to talk more about unbelief than rest, but we are going to get to rest. And I've got to preach several more sermons before the year's over, so I'll probably be preaching on rest more fully. How many understood what I just said? Okay, we're on the same page. There's more rest coming, but right now it's unbelief, because you have this problem of unbelief. That unbelief has to go before you have rest. So, this sermon is based on this truth. And if you'll remember this truth, it will help you. If you do not remember this truth, you're going to get lost. This sermon is based on this truth, that all of God's dealings with fallen humanity, what humanity? Fallen humanity, have been through Christ himself. And if you will put 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 4 on the screen. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, and I'm going to endeavor to use Scripture for what I say. And if you see that I'm giving you my opinion, you can say, do you have a scripture for that? And I just love it when people look at me and say, do you have a scripture for that? So I believe the word is golden. The word is a diamond that has been handed to us. Okay, so here's the premise. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant. Can you put that up in the NIV, please? Let's do all these scripture references in the NIV. It's very popular, and it reads a little easier. A lot of people like the NIV. Thank you so much. Now, who's writing this? Okay, it's not my words. This is Apostle Paul. For we don't want you to be ignorant of this fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under what? The cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. What sea was that? The Red Sea. So there was a cloud which indicated what? Presence of God, right? And they all passed through the sea. Next verse. They were all baptized into who? Very interesting type of Christ, their leader, the one God chose. In the cloud and in the sea, all right? Verse 3. They all ate the same spiritual food, which was what? It was manna. Are the little grain cells starting to heat up? That's good. So they all ate the same food. Now, this is very important, and that was manna. Now check this out, verse 4. And drank the same spiritual drink. Now, when you're in the desert, you've got no water, and you're thirsty. There's only one place you're going to get water if you're not God. That's from God, right? Moses was to speak to the rock. Moses was to do several things to bring food. God was using Moses as a type of Christ. So they all drank the same spiritual drink. That's water from God. And they all drank from that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was who? How many of us are now on the same page? Now this sermon, if you're going to raise your hand and say we're on the same page, this sermon is going to have more of an impact for you. Because this sermon, though based in the Old Testament, carries clear through the ages to you and me in this room. Are you ready for that? Because that's where we're going. That what we study here this morning and how it affected them is now going to affect us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You ready for that? You're ready for that, then you're asking for it. If you're asking for it, God's going to give it to you, because I'll tell you, this is... I'm like putting this sermon together, and I keep getting all these, and I'm like, whoa. I never saw that. Hebrews 3:19, if we can have that on the screen. Hebrews 3:19. Thank you, Heidi, for reading that. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they, who's the big they? It'd be the children of Israel in this context, right? Okay, so we see that they were not able to enter what? The promised land. And they could not enter there because of what? Their unbelief. So let's bring this up to date. So we see that they, this is God's people. When you study this and apply it, it goes clear across the board to spiritual Israel. Because who's writing this? Where do you find this text? You find it in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Now, we believe this author had a great understanding of the Old Testament and of the Jewish economy to the point where he could make this statement relative to the past and then to his time. There's one more step that this scripture takes, and that's into our time. And the same principles apply. If you study Genesis, there are only a few major events. You've got creation. I'm probably going to leave some out, but you'll fill it in. You've got creation. You've got the fall of man, You've got the flood. What else is in Genesis that's a big event? Exactly, the call of Abraham. One of the most consequential events in Genesis is the unbelief and the fall of man. It was the most consequential because it affected the entire race. Are y'all with me on that? Okay. Soon after the unbelief and the fall of man, God would begin the restoration of man back to his original intent. And I believe there are three times God has tried this. Three times God has sought to restore man back to his original intent. I believe, and as Galvez would say, I'm going to close the Bible for a minute, and this is where you can stand up and say, what do you mean by that? Or you can add to it. I believe that God's original intent was perfect rest. I got some amens here. I see some head shaking. Clear over to this side. So some of you are saying, I agree. Okay, so the mics are open. Okay, I'm opening the Bible back up. I love it when Galvez does that. Noah began the first large attempt at restoration of man back to God's original intent. But Noah's attempt would fail miserably because of unbelief. How many agree? I love a consensus. Noah's attempt would fail miserably. That was the first large attempt. The second large attempt would begin like the first with one man. Do you know who it is? I heard it earlier. Abram. Because, and I thank you for yelling out Moses, Moses is an extension of Abram's attempt. Because Moses was leading out who? And I'm jumping ahead in the sermon now. But Moses is leading out who? Abram's nation. Abraham's family. Are you with me? So I jump ahead a little bit. That's the Holy Spirit's using that. Praise the Lord. So this is the second large attempt. Abram, and we're going to find the call here in Genesis 12, 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll have several references in Genesis so you can keep it queued up. Genesis 12, 1 and 2. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. Verse 2. And I will make you into what? Now look at the wording. This is very interesting. I will make you into a great what? Nation. And then I'm going to bless you. I'll make your name great, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So, notwithstanding the miracle of hearing the voice of God and receiving God's counsel, we find within this promise many attractions. And if you'll recall, one of the attractions was land. If you have verse 2 again, put it back up there. Genesis 12:2. You see that I will make your name great. I'll make you a great nation. Where does a great nation live? In a great land. You got to have a lot of room, right? So we see this blessing includes land, a large, noble family. If you look at the Hebrew, this word nation has to do with nobility. So this is a huge group of people. Also, we see here that God is promising Abram, I am going to enlarge your name. Not just am I going to do these other things, but I'm going to make your name great. And then last but not least, what a fantastic promise. I'm not only going to make you who you are, but I'm going to make you a blessing to everybody around you. So this is just not for you. I'm going to bless everybody around you. This is huge. This is the second attempt God is accomplishing to bring his people back to his original intent, perfect rest. So let's move forward. What you're going to see is that this promise that we just looked at is going to take up the entire Bible to accomplish. You'll read about it through the rest of the scriptures. It does not end there. It's referred back to, it's analogized, it's used over and over throughout the New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews. So now let's go to Goshen, Egypt, and we're going to look at the fulfillment of God's promise to the individual who's now known as Abraham. Because remember, his name was changed. Genesis 47 and verse 27, and let's look at the fulfillment. Genesis 47, 27. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired what? This wasn't the land that God was referring to, but notice, they've acquired property. What happened to them as a nation or as a family? They became fruitful, and then look what happened. And they increased greatly in number. So the fulfillment of God's words to Abraham, we see in the process at this moment. Here in Goshen is Abraham's mini nation, his family thriving just as God had promised. Now, I want to direct your attention to a slight change in wording. Because here, we read nation. But what you're about to read is a slight change in wording. Exodus 5, verse 1. Exodus 5 and verse 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my..." You see what's happening? The promise was this nation. The promise was this huge family for Abraham. But now look at how God changes up the wording. God talks to Moses. This is a continuation of the promise given to Abraham. God talks to Moses and says, "Now you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go." It's a very distinct change in the wording. It's personal now. God promised Abraham, the promise is being fruitful, and now God says, "Let my people go." I promise them to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who carried it further? Joseph. And now Moses is being called to bring together this original intent through Abraham, the second attempt, and now God says, "Let my people go." Matthew Henry's commentary on this says, "They were God's people, and therefore Pharaoh ought not to detain them in bondage." Note, God will own his own people. Though ever so poor, despicable, he will plead their cause. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt. but they are my people, says God. And I will not suffer them to be trampled upon. That's good news, amen? Now we could spend a moment thinking about all of the correlations between slavery, the Egyptian time, and how God was leading his people. And you can start applying those concepts at this point in time to your life in 2010 in America. And looking around yourself at the rest of the world and start asking yourself, how close is the world coming to God's people in slavery? Think about it. How many of you think about that? Because everything that happened in Egypt is going to be paralleled before the world's over with God's end time people, right? The mics are still open. Anytime you can stand up and say, well, what did you mean by that? Or you can add to it. If you're touched with the Holy Spirit and there's something that the Holy Spirit wants to say through you, we got microphones and we got people that can come to you. You don't have to stand there. We'll get a mic right to you. We got a thought, Clinton. This is what I've been waiting for. There it is. That's the whole sermon in a nutshell. And remember, you get out as early as you want. This is a drawback. Pastor Chuck, and then we have a handover, or Tom has a, and then Sandy has a thought. Please. Don't you love this format? I love it, Tom. We'll get you this mic if that one doesn't come on. Just test it. When the sermon's over, you can go up to Tom and say, what do you mean by that? This is the beauty of this format. Go ahead, we have another thought. Sandy had a thought. Thank you so much for your comments.
I have a question.
Please.
Where is the scripture for the
attempts? Oh, you mean what's happened? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And you'll see the reasoning used here by the author. Specifically, look at verse 9 just for one moment. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into his rest, verse 10, also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after. And what are the next two words? Notice here in the NIV, so that no one will miss this example. Whose example? Would this be the children of Israel? If this is the children of Israel, and the writer of Hebrews is bringing it up to our time, would be in his time, and we see a correlation between that time and now, there's your connecting link. Does that help? Okay, ready to go forward? That only took a couple minutes. I just love that. The different minds being used by the Holy Spirit. Before we move on, our next scripture, by the way, is Numbers 11, verse 1. Before we move on, let's consider Pharaoh for one moment relative to the title of the sermon, Unbelief and Rest. Are you ready? Let's think about Pharaoh for one moment. Let's suffice to say that at no point did Pharaoh let go of his unbelief, and at no point did Pharaoh ever find rest. It's a huge example of what not to do when confronted by the living God. Right? At no point was he willing to let go of his unbelief. At no point. Clear to the slaying of the firstborns. And at no point did Pharaoh ever find rest. All right, so we're going to move along to a desert place called Taberah. And you'll probably remember what happened there when we get there. Numbers 11, verse 1. Now, the people did what? And the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was what? Aroused. And then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. This is unbelievable. Especially when you think about 1 Corinthians 10, where the rock that followed them was who? Who? Christ. So the Lord was hearing these complaints, and when the Lord heard those complaints, his anger was aroused, and what happened? A fire came down and started consuming. And that fire started consuming some of them that were the most vocal in what? It's making me nervous. I'm getting nervous because that word complain is getting some bad raps here. Now, to be fair, the word complain in the Hebrew, and in context, it means to despair over a decision made. So if you're back in Egypt and you've just been told to put blood on the doorpost for a specific reason, and then you decide to do that, and then you decide to move out of Egypt with 1.5 million people into the desert, who have you just proclaimed to be your God? What came first, the complaints or the hardships? Like the chicken and the egg question. But what came first? The complaints or the hardships? I want to suggest to you the hardships came first. And after the hardships came, then the complaining started. Clinton.
I was going to say too that the camp. So
It is a key part of that message, but let me address that for just 1 second. Everyone that left Egypt left under the assumption that whoever was leading out here was going to take care of them. So all of the fault that came from the complaining was thrown onto who? Wrong. God himself. That's who the complaining was thrown onto. And we're going to see something that's startling here. Now, I'm going to give you a blanket statement. This is a blanket statement warning. I've got to close my Bible. It's a blanket statement warning. You know how you accuse people of making a blanket statement? I'm about to do that, so I'm warning you ahead of time. And the mics are open. And how long do you want to stay here? Give me 10 more minutes, and then I'll quit. For God's people, whose people? For God's people, complaining has a beginning. And its roots are found in unbelief. Unbelief leads to complaining, and complaining is contagious and ultimately destructive. There are only two... We need a mic here. I saw that. No?
Is doubting the same as...
I knew that question was going to come up. Is it... No. Is doubting the same as complaining? Is that was your question? Does anyone here want to answer that? Yeah, but I'm not the source of wisdom. Here, we got to go ahead. Tanya, I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit now. Tanya, is doubting the same as complaining? See if you can help us out. While you were speaking, and I agree 100% with what you're saying, see if this fits. See if this shoe fits. Doubt is a temptation. Unbelief is a decision. How many agree with me? See, that's the Holy Spirit at work right there. Okay, go ahead, Janice. There you go. Because dwelling there is unbelief. Would you agree with that? We're going to take these other thoughts, come around here. Let me throw this at you. At Taberah, if you'll spend some time studying Taberah, you're going to find two things. Faith that unites us to God, or unbelief that separates us from him. Those are the two things you find at Taberah that are absolutely clear and you can't refute them. Go ahead, Joanne. Yes, it is. And once Satan puts doubt in your mind, what are you supposed to do with it? Tom and then Emma. Yes. Let me ask you while you still have the mic, is there a time when a generation's going to get it and surrender wholeheartedly to God? And would you agree with me, it's only under the power of the latter rain it's going to happen? Okay, so we got a consensus. Please, Emma.
What it comes down to is, are we going to believe truth? Are we going to believe a lie? And the enemy will come to us as individuals and lie to us about who we are in Christ. And we're talking about a blanket statement about our people being God's chosen. But at the end of the day, it comes down to the individual. And who am I in Christ? And what are God's promises for my life? And Satan will come and knock us down as individuals to affect the whole. But we have to come back and say, am I going to believe the lie of who Satan says I am? Or am I going to believe the truth of God's chosen
Amen. Child? Amen. Amen. And well said. Well said, all these comments. Thank you so much. Clinton.
I was going to say is that when we look at the word down, too, also the word is that the word down in the New Testament word throughout, there's five or six words that are translated into down these days. So really look at the print of what it means to get the context. Otherwise, look down at us in English, down is negative, and down. But throughout the word, though, down does have a proper place when you read the proper context of the word that it means.
Okay, excellent, excellent. And I think that's well spoken because, yes, the question is, what are you going to do with that doubt? Myron, is that helpful? Was that fun? We're going to get Paul's thought, and can you put Numbers 11, and we're going to do verses 10 and 12. Numbers 11, 10 and 12. Go ahead.
Christ says that he cannot serve two masters.
Amen. Amen. And this is Paul's personal conviction, and if you agree with it, stay on board with him because he's speaking from his heart. Okay, Numbers, did I miss a hand? Aletha has. Please, a microphone for Aletha, and then we'll do... Mike here. So you picked up on the words my people and then carried it clear in a revelation. That's how you get there. It's taking these phrases, it's taking these monikers that God gives and carry them all the way from Genesis to Revelation, see where they fit. There you go. All right, now this is as close to complaining as I want to get, and you can judge for yourself whether this is full-on complaining or if Moses is pushing the line. So here it is, Numbers chapter 11. Verses 10 through 12. Now, Moses heard the people of every family, and what were they doing? This is 1.5 million people. I want you to put yourself in the desert right now, 1.5 million people, and now Moses is listening to every family doing what? This is ugly. This is really ugly. Each at the entrance to what? His own tent. And then the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was like, this is a hand wringer. You got 1 million people whining. And Moses is like, this isn't good. And the Lord is what? And who is the Lord here? 1 Corinthians 10. It's Christ, the rock that followed them. Give me the next verse, verse 12. Wait a minute, back up one. Sorry. And he asked the Lord. Now, this is as close to complaining as you're going to get. So I don't want to accuse Moses of complaining, but I'm telling you, I think this is really close. Why have you brought this trouble on me? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Verse 12, did I give birth to all these people? Did I conceive them? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant? To the land that you promised on oath to somebody else. Why am I doing this? That's as close to complaining as I want to get. All right, let's wrap this up. I've already ripped you off for 5 minutes. These questions... Well, there you go. That's why I put my sermon here. These questions, Sandy asks, is that complaining or is that questioning? you be the judge of whether that was complaining or questioning. The scriptures say Moses was questioning God. No, we're not going to get out of here at all today if we keep this up. But I love it. I just love the way people's minds work. Clinton, and then did you have a thought, Sandy, you want to throw in there? No, Tanya does. Oh boy. Tanya? Okay, you're going to defend him, and I'm okay with that. All right, let me put the bulldozer in high gear here and see if you're ready for this. Did we have another Chuck, Pastor Chuck?
Children, if you ever had children, there is a very fine line between your children complaining and setting up to rebellion. I read the R word.
Okay. Okay. I'm liking that. That's a great balance to this sermon. Don't forget what Pastor Chuck just said. At Taberah, there was a moment when Moses, clear to the outskirts of the camp, almost everyone was infected by unbelief. Complaining and unbelief are like this. And there was a moment when the whole camp was affected. There was definitely unbelief in the camp, and there was definitely no rest in the camp. You see the connection? No rest for anybody, from Moses clear on down. As you can see, unbelief can be a paralyzing problem. So let's reason together for 1 minute. Believing or unbelieving requires a decision by the individual. Amen? But after being enlightened, the individual has to make a decision before being pronounced believing or unbelieving. Go ahead.
Forget about the manna you've been giving us. We want to go back. you know, this is where rebellion is in the heart, is when it's not questioning God, it's about questioning God and then coming up with their own solution.
Amen. Okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do at this point. I'm going to write begin here. And we're going to do this next month, third Sabbath. Amen? And we're going to keep going because I'm just having too much fun. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your Holy Spirit that never rests. We've been blessed by him. We've heard of him speaking through many here. And Father, we turn all this over to Jesus. We're praying that he'll give us the ability to interpret what we've heard and to keep studying, to keep looking to you, that, Father, we might never fall into unbelief, but always keep looking to you. And as Tom said earlier, it's looking to you we find that perfect rest. Thank you for this moment, for these people, in Jesus' name. Amen.